Looking in the presence of the Lord this morning, it's everybody's job to do what we can to present Jesus Christ, and we just pray that we have this morning and you in the presence of the Lord this morning. Being in the presence of the Lord will cause many things to happen in your life. The living Lord Jesus Christ, when it's a week since Easter, we celebrated Easter Sunday last week, and as we know, a lot of the leaders of Israel, whenever Jesus Christ was on the cross and in the tomb, they said, well, buddy, we through with him now. We don't have to worry about this man no more. As it was about last week, everybody put on their best behavior in Easter time, and family and recreation was all about Easter. Easter's over with, now what? Well, the same thing as before. We're still in the front of a living Savior. We're in the presence of a living Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 20, the disciples presented Jesus Christ as a living Savior. And I hope that I can present Jesus Christ to here this morning as a living Savior. And there's five of these facts this morning because Jesus Christ lived, that we're not serving a dead Savior, we're serving a living Savior. And my job is to present Jesus Christ to you, a living Savior, and you be confronted with a living Savior this morning. There's too many people have come in contact with the church, and the church has confronted many people, but they need to come in contact with a living Savior. And that's the difference of a lot of church members today. They have no need of coming to church. They have not met the risen Savior. When you meet the risen Savior, I can assure you there'll be something changed in your life. Jesus Christ is that perfect gentleman. He is that perfect man. Although the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, what must I do that I might have eternal life? Jesus Christ looked at him and says, keep the Ten Commandments. He says, I've kept the Ten Commandments from my youth up. What do I like? Jesus Christ looked into his heart, knowing that he was a rich man, and the greed that he had on his heart, he says, go and sell all that I have and come and follow me. That young man walked out into eternity in a place called hell, turning his back on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a great man. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Jesus Christ is that great man that he did not stop that man from walking away from him. He did not run after that man. He did not grab that man and hold him. He did not visit him this next day. He walked off the pages of time out into eternity in lost condition today. Jesus Christ, when he confronts you, whenever you go face to face with a living Savior, Jesus Christ, it's not my place to beg you to accept Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not grab you and pull you and make you. Jesus Christ presents himself to you by the Word of God, by the preaching of God, by the Spirit of God. When you come in face to face with a living Jesus Christ, it went to that cross, died 3 days on in that tomb, and come up a living Savior and alive forevermore at the right hand of God with authority. He's with you in your life right now. He's walking up and down this aisle. He is a living Savior. My job is to make you confront you with Jesus Christ, this living Savior that you know as Lord and Savior. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, if it don't make you want to come down this aisle and give your life and heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has done all he can for you. I've done all I can for you. I have presented you with a living Savior this morning. If you walked into this building, I'm going to tell you, walk down here now, you are captured by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. If you walk out, will not make a decision for Jesus Christ, you will walk out making a decision against Jesus Christ, and you may be like that rich young ruler that walked out into eternity, walked out into a place called hell, far as we know the Bible, and he'd never come back again. Jesus Christ never run after him, he never visited him anymore, and you may be in that same condition. You have a chance and an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. You have a chance and opportunity this day to make your life known to the world. Whenever Jesus Christ confronted you, as he's doing right now by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, knowing that your life needs to be changed, knowing that you never made a perfection of faith, knowing that you might be a church member, but Jesus Christ has not really been real to you in your life. There's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord, and today is the day that you were to get it right with Jesus Christ. You were to get it right with Jesus Christ and not me. As we look at these verses of Scripture here this morning, I want to tell you, because he lives. I know a lot of us like to hear those songs, the Gaither song, because he lived that I can face tomorrow. Well, I'm going to tell you, because Jesus Christ lives, gives the five of these resurrection facts that's going to hit you right face to face every day of your life. And I'm going to tell you one of the things that Jesus Christ, after he came from the grave, his persecution continued on. And even to this day, 2,000 years ago, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they were through with Jesus Christ. It's over with. The week's gone. He's been buried now. It's over with. And yet we find out in Acts chapter 4, that comes right back up, and they are confronted with Jesus Christ again, this living Savior. Peter and John in chapter 3, before we go into this chapter, Peter and John in chapter 3 was going up to the temple the third hour to pray. And as you know, the story goes that there was a man there begging for alms at the gate called Beautiful. At the gate called Beautiful, and Peter and John was fixing to enter in. He had been begging now for 40 years. In chapter 4, the book of Acts, it tells us that this man had been barred this way. He was crippled. He could not do anything but beg. Was no social security. There's no handout except what people gave him. He is at the temple and he was begging for alms. He was begging for somebody to give him some money that he might buy something to eat with. Peter and John says, "Silver and gold I have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." It says, and immediately his strength returned to him. His ankle bones returned to him. His foot bones, his leg bones, and the muscle returned to him. He says he went leaping and jumping as he went down the aisle into that temple, praising God for what God had done for him. For over 40 years he had been that way. Can you imagine 40 years that Jesus Christ has touched you? I know what it was just about like it was for me spiritually. I was 30-something years old before I come back to my senses, and Jesus Christ touched me, and I began to walk in a newness of life. And Jesus Christ touched you today. You'll walk in newness of life. This man was leaping and praising God, and yet the elders of the church, the Jews people, did not like this. The Sanhedrin did not like this, and they want to get a hold of old Peter and John and put them in jail because of this great thing, because they was preaching Jesus Christ's resurrection. They thought he was over with. It's gone. We put him to death. We're tired of this Jesus thing. He's gone. But yet Jesus Christ keeps coming back. And I want to tell you, in your life today, people try to get rid of Jesus Christ. They try to get rid of Jesus Christ from this very early age. Whenever Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby thing and walked on this earth for about 33 and a half years, and he went in that tomb and he rose again. And ever since that day, they've been trying to get rid of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, countries tries to get rid of Jesus. Our nation today, as you know it, the United States, trying to get rid of Jesus out of our country today. And we'll get Jesus out of our government. We won't get Jesus out of our schools. And we won't get Jesus out of our churches. And we won't get Jesus out of our life. But I want to tell you, this same Jesus, as they try to get rid of 2,000 years ago there, keeps coming back. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you do with him today, he's going to come back to you, because you're going to face Jesus one of these days. Everybody is on a marching, and we're marching toward Jesus Christ. And you might disobey Jesus Christ is calling you today. You might sit at that pew whenever it comes time to give an invitation, and you might not come down here and give your heart to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to meet Jesus Christ one day. I'm opening up the way to salvation for you this day by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, you might be here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ. The day will be the day that you can accept Jesus Christ if you want to make it right with him. But you're going to face Jesus Christ one day, and all I can do is present Jesus Christ to you today. Pray that I do so. Pray that I do so. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. There was a teacher that told the class, "We'd like for you to write an essay on the greatest living man." Well, the class wrote an essay on the greatest living man. But one young man wrote an essay on Jesus Christ. Well, the teacher read the essay and said, "Son, it was very, very good. You wrote a good essay, but you misunderstood me. I said the greatest living man." And he answered right and says, "He is alive. He is alive. And this living Savior I'm presenting to you this morning." I don't know if any of you, I'm sure most of you heard about Harry Houdini, that great, spectacular escape artist, magician. You know, he was a great man. He could escape from just about anything. They would tie him up in straight jackets and he'd get loose. They'd put him in a coffin and they'd shit and drop him in the water and he would get loose. They tried everything, and you know what? He'd always get loose. They even put him in maximum prison, in a prison, maximum security. In an hour's time, he was out and he had moved a lot of the prisoners from one cell to another. I mean, this Harry Houdini could just about do anything. They said he had the flexibility of an eel and the lives of a cat. And you know, a cat's got 9 lives. But one of these days, you know what happened to him? In October of 1936, this old man Death laid his hands on Harry Houdini and put him in a grave. Now, he told his wife, if there's any way to get escape, he says, I'll find it. She lit a candle by his picture for 10 years. She didn't let the light go out for 10 years. But after 10 years, she blew out the light. Harry Houdini didn't come back out of the grave. You see, there was another man. There was another man that Death laid his hands on. His name was Jesus Christ. In 3 days and three nights in that tomb. And then he left those grave cloth like a butterfly would leave a cocoon. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not behind us in a tomb. I'm going to tell you what, he's ahead of us on a throne. Jesus lives today. And because he lives, there's five of these resurrection facts that I want you to understand will hit you in the heart and in the face this morning. One of those is persecution continues every day, all the day. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and it says, and as they spoke unto the people, and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, that's Peter and John, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. His persecution continues. Peter and John, as I said, went up to that temple, and you know the story as I just told you. Now all the people saw that great miracle that was done. And when they saw that great miracle that was done, they thought maybe Peter and John had some type of special power. But Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, listen what it says. And then Peter saw it as they would run to give them honor. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or, excuse me. Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though of our own power, of boldness, we have made this man to walk? Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you hold. Let you know it's not by man that done this. It's not by the power that we had, Peter and John talking about themselves. We did not have this power. We could not have raised this man up. But this man, Jesus Christ, you Jewish leaders, and you the one that says, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You the one that begged that old Pilate would turn loose old Barabbas rather than Jesus Christ. You want Jesus Christ crucified. And I'm going to tell you, they crucified Jesus Christ. Christ, and they buried him and they put him in a tomb. But this same Jesus, they said, that you crucified, the power of God raised him from the dead. And this Jesus that you try to get rid of is confronting you this day, because he had the power here to make this man whole again. It's been crippled for 40 years. It's this Jesus that I'm talking about. Oh man, these religious rulers and priests, you know, and the scribes, man, they didn't like this. Man, they want to get rid of this thing called Jesus Christ. They thought it was over with. Man, they thought all we got to do now is just go about our business that Jesus Christ is in the tomb. But I'll tell you what, this persecution continued to his disciples, but not really to his disciples and the apostles, but really to Jesus Christ himself. Because, see, Jesus Christ was left now and he's back in heaven, but you see, but Jesus Christ has a new body. And that new body at that time was his followers, with his disciples and apostles. But you know who the new body is today? Those disciples have passed on. And this same Jesus that embodied those disciples and gave them power for this resurrection of this man from these wounds and this man that was crippled, raised him up, his same power that's in us today is called Jesus Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 9 it was, whenever Paul was on the road to Damascus, his name was Saul, and he was persecuting the church. He was after anybody that believed in Jesus Christ. He was going to stop this movement about Jesus Christ. And you see, he went to Damascus looking for Christian people that believed in Jesus Christ, where he could bring them back to Judea and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them put to death and their families. And they, you know who he met on the road? He met Jesus Christ on the road. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road. And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." Now, he was not persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the disciples. He was persecuting those followers of Jesus Christ. But you see, you can't persecute Jesus Christ without persecuting his church, and that's you and I today. Yes, we're going to go through persecution. Yes, we have persecution today. Oh, Paul says, you know, "Who art thou, Lord, and what will you have me to do?" Paul could have said, "Listen, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm after those Christians. I'm after those people who say they believe in you." But you see, Jesus Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" when he was after them. I'm going to tell you what, this world hates Jesus Christ. This world today, he hates Jesus Christ, but they can't get to Jesus Christ, but he gets to me and you. You know why this world is against us? You know why Dan Rather, if people think he's a great man? Because he said that Christians are the one in this country is causing all the problem. That liberal had never met Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, we're the ones that's causing the problem. And I'm going to tell you, you asked a lot of people today, the conservative Christians in this country is the one that's causing the problem. But I'm going to tell you what, we're the one that have the answer to the problem, and that is Jesus Christ today. And he's the one that the world is after. They hate Jesus Christ. Now, they don't hate Jesus Christ. Excuse me this morning. They don't hate Jesus Christ as a little baby. I mean, you know, it's his smile and the nice, and they don't know about to hate that little baby, and they don't hate, you know, the miracles that Jesus Christ came and done, feeding the thousands of people, and, you know, his teaching. They don't hate that. They don't hate the golden rules, you know. They don't hate for him to feed the poor, you know, all the great miracles. But think about what they hate. They hate Jesus. Why do they hate Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ came to destroy the work of the devil. That's the reason they hate Jesus Christ. He come to destroy the work of the devil. It says that men, this world, love darkness rather than they love light. And you see, Jesus came to expose the light in the darkness. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is against drugs. He's against drinking. He's against murder, abortion, homosexuality, and all types of crime, and on. And people don't like this. They don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you, they'll leave. They'll stop up their ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't like this Jesus. John 8 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Jesus Christ says, "I am the way to the Father." He did not say that I'm a good way. He's not a good way. He didn't say he is the best way. He is not the best way. He says, "I'm the only way." The only way. A lot of them say he's a good way. No, he's not a good way. He's the only way, and that's another reason this world hates him. And if this world hates Jesus Christ, they will hate you. They will hate you. And when you take a stand for what Jesus Christ stands for in this teaching, this world is going to come down on you. When a church wants to stand for what Jesus Christ stands for, when you are to serve your local church, I'm telling you, whenever you are to come up and put your name on a church roll, and you are to be there when the doors are open, support the church whenever church meets in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, you stand on this, that, and people are getting mad at you. They'll say, "That preacher hurt my feelings." I'm telling you what God says. You take it up with God. Yeah, you get mad at me because you can't get mad at Jesus Christ, but you get mad at me all you want to. But you ought to do what God's telling you to do if you're saved. I'm going to tell you, you ought to do it. Listen, it hurts sometimes. The Bible says all who will live godly will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Just don't think now, if we're not being persecuted, you think we're doing all right. Because you see, as a church and as people, don't think we're doing all right if we haven't been persecuted. Because you see, if we haven't been persecuted, you know what it is? It's just because we become more worldly. But it's because we just become more worldly. And the standards have gone down. You stand on issue and you see where the world comes down on you at. Why do they hate Jesus Christ? Because his persecution continues all the time. It's never stopped. It never will stop. Never will stop. So you can't persecute a dead person. Did you know what? They don't persecute Hitler. He killed millions and millions of Jews. He's not being persecuted. Why? He's in the grave. He's dead. How about Stalin? Same way. Saddam Hussein, they're not persecuting him. He's dead. He's dead. It stops when he dies. Because he lives, his persecution continues on. But not only that, because he lived, his preaching convinces. It says there in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, "And they
laid hands on them and put them in a hole. And the next day, for it was eventide, behold, many of them which heard the word believed, and numbers of the men was about 5,000. After they got through preaching, 5,000 got saved. Man, I like to preach, and 5,000 people got saved. 5,000 got saved, and they weren't him, an old fisherman, unlearned fisherman. I'm telling you what, they weren't great speakers. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors. It's just got great ability to speak and speak great. But I don't care how great that preacher is, how great he can speak. It's not his speaking that saves people. It's not his great ability to speak. It's the living Christ that lives in a person. If I had to depend on my ignorance, I would never got up here. Yes, they laugh at me. When I get to heaven, they want nobody to be laughing at me. I'm telling you, when I preach and do the best I can, I'm not dependent on myself, but I'm dependent on the Savior that lives in me. To tell you the truth, I'm not here to talk you into something. I'm not here to talk you down this aisle. If I could talk you into something, someone else could come along back of me and talk you out of it. If your living Savior hadn't confronted you, there's nothing that I can do. All the disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, could not convince Thomas that Jesus Christ was alive. And they had been with him for 3.5 years. Some knew him all their life, and they had talked to him and talked to him and talked to him and told him all about Jesus Christ. But Thomas says, I won't believe it till I stick my finger in those nail prints and put my hand in the side. He said, I won't believe it. But when Jesus Christ stood before Thomas, it does not say that Thomas had to put his finger in those nail prints. It did not say he had to put his hand, but you know what he said? He said, my Lord and my God. You know what the difference was? He had an encounter with the living, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, if you ever have an encounter with a living Savior, your life will change. If there's something that don't cause you to want to come down this aisle and accept Jesus Christ, you've never met the Lord. If not something that calls you to want to be with God's people, and it comes time to meet with God's people, you have never met and never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. A lot of people had an encounter with churches. And I'm going to tell you, church don't save you. And that's the reason a lot of people won't come back, because I've tried church. But, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, you need to try Jesus. So that's what it's all about. It ain't about Pleasant Hill, about any other Baptist church on the face of this earth. It's about Jesus Christ, a living, a Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, what done for us. An encounter with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have the visitation that goes out and invites people every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock to encourage people. You know you ought to come to Sunday school. There may be some of you here not coming to Sunday school. Did you know that you need a support group? You may not believe this, but everybody in here needs a support group. You know where the support group comes from? Sunday school. You need a Sunday school for support group. Everybody in here, every child of God needs a Sunday school and a support group. And your family, especially, and your little ones need a support group. You need a support group on Wednesday night. Are you coming on Wednesday night? You need to be here on Wednesday night. A support group. Support one another. Lift your name up. A lot of people have their name. Hey, listen, put my name on a prayer list. I'm sick. But how about, do you ever come on Wednesday night and lift somebody else's name up and call their name up and bow your knee and pray to them on Wednesday night? You need to come through the support group. Oh, well, you hurt my feelings, preacher. Well, I don't mean hurt nobody's feelings. I mean hurt your heart. That's where you need to be hit at, in the heart. 5,000 had the encounter with this living Savior. You see, other leaders, they come and they go. They come and they go. You remember old Lenin? He was that great man who was supposed to lead the world and the communists and lead this world. And his tomb is still over there in Russia today. And they got him embalmed in a crystal case that you can go still look at him. Anybody can go in there and look at him. Armed guards. I reckon somebody's afraid they're going to steal him. But they got armed guards. And I just read what all they have. You have to go through to see him. He's laying there. You look down and see his face. His beard's trimmed. And you look down there and see old Lenin. And you know, see old Lenin, they got a writing over his casket. And it says that he was the greatest leader of all people. Old Lenin was the greatest leader of all countries, of all times. In fact, they said on that writing, he is the Lord of the new humanity and was the Savior of the world. But as I was reading that, what it wrote over his tomb, he was. Jesus Christ said, I was dead. He said, but now
I'm alive forevermore. See, oh, Lennon, he's still there in the tomb, was the leader, was the greatest man, was it? Jesus Christ said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. See, he's not in a casket. I am. I just want to bring you into the presence of this living Savior today. Just because he lives, I'm going to tell you what you can face tomorrow. But you see, the third thing, because he lives, his power confronts. Now, the only thing that his preaching convinces, but his power confronts. Listen, back in the book of Acts, you know it in chapter 4, the rulers and the leaders and the scribes and the high priests, they came to Peter and John and said, hey, and here's what they said to them, verses 7 on through 11. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? Oh, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. This is the man that I'm talking about. Oh, this man had been healed by the living Savior. And all the religious people, you see, they knew that, but yet they want to stop this. They thought they had it finished. Jesus Christ on the cross, and he says, it is finished. Boy, we threw this man. But Jesus didn't say he was finished. He said it was finished. The redemption and plan of salvation was finished. Jesus wasn't finished. They thought he was finished. No, salvation was finished because he lives. Now you know what they said? This man is loose again. Man, they have turned Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, loose again. This same Jesus who you crucified, God raised from the dead, this man stand here before you. It says there in verse 11, this same one. And this is the stone which the set at naught of you builders, which become the head of the corner. Now, they knew what, when he said this, the leaders of Israel knew what he was talking about because this stone was set at naught. When Solomon's temple was built, the one they was looking at right here, when Solomon's temple was built, Solomon had demands that no hammer be heard in that area. So they'd go down to the rock quarry where they couldn't hear no hammers or chisels being, and they cut those rocks out, then set them up to the temple mound and lay these stones. Well, they sent this chief's cornerstone up ahead of time. The tradition tells us now when it comes, where does this stone go? They couldn't find where it went, so they rolled it down into the valley to be through with it. But then when it come time for the chief cornerstone to sit in the heading of the stone, they went looking for it. Hey, how send up the cornerstone? We done sent the cornerstone up. Well, we don't see it. We'll look for it. Well, they found it now where they keep it to the side. Here's what they done with Jesus Christ. This represents Jesus Christ. See, they was building this nation of Israel, or this temple was for the nation of Israel. And they were so into their religion and not into Jesus Christ that they kicked this cornerstone down. They kicked Jesus Christ down. He was a great temple. And they kicked him down. Remember it says, if the temple be torn down, I'll build it back up in 3 days. He was a temple. And yet they kicked him down. And you see all their tradition, they kicked him down to the side. All their traditions, all their law, they kicked him down. But it come time to look for him, where are they going to find him at? They got to go back and find him where they kicked him down at. So that's what they was talking about. Because he lives, listen, his persecution continues. And his preaching, I'm going to tell you, convinces. And his power confronts us. But the fourth thing, I'm going to tell you what, his presence compels us. If his presence don't compel you, there's something wrong because he lives. In verses 12 and 13 in that chapter, it also says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they had unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus Christ. You see, whenever you're in the presence of the living Savior, there's something going to happen. And there was the boldness of Peter and John. You see, in your life, it'll cause you to have some boldness. It'll cause you to want to do things you've never done before. If you stay in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, if you stay in the presence of the Lord, you know what, that'll take care of your commitment to your church and your duties that God has called you to. If you stay in contact with the Savior, it'll take care of your shabby commitment. Because you see, whenever you put a piece of iron in the fire, before long, if you leave it there long enough and bring it out, it'd be red hot. You know what's wrong with it? You know what's right with it?
iron was in the fire, but now the fire is in the iron. Now the fish is in the water, but the water is in the fish. The air is in the bird, but the bird is in the air. I would tell you what, there will be a great change in your life whenever you get in the presence of God and you stay in the presence of God. There will something happen to you. It'll cause a great change. When you spend time in the presence of the Lord, I'm telling you what, it will compel you. And also it will compel your home. What is this boldness? Well, it was not arrogance of Peter and them. Boldness have enough of courage just to stand in the face of our enemies and also in our opposition. Now, boldness comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is alive because you've met him. The reason a lot of people are not bold and they're scared to come, they might be bold, they might not be bold enough to come down and say, hey, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you met this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that'll take care of your boldness for you. You won't mind coming. Now, if you met this Savior, you won't come and say, the Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Listen, boldness is not for rebels. We will not have boldness if there are any unconfessed sin in your life. Oh, Ray sings that song, there's room in my heart, you know. If there are unsurrendered areas in your heart, God will not be a blessing to you with boldness. Express God's word, extend God's hand, and exalt the Savior for what they've done because he lives. The fourth thing and the fifth thing, you see, we see his people confess. His people confess. Oh, great to know that. His people confess. This man was healed. Stand with you all there, religious people. Then they question, what are we going to do with all these people? What are we going to do with John and Peter? They keep preaching them. Well, what we're going to do, we'll threaten them. It says then we'll let them go, as the Bible says. We'll threaten them, tell them not to preach no more in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll let them go. Verse 19 and 20 says, but when Peter and John asked them, say, you can't do this no more, they asked them, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you, unto you, more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. The power of the message. One Naaman said to another while Jesus Christ was in that grave, he said, buddy, we better guard him real good because, listen, if he gets out, hell help us, because all heaven will break loose. And he got out. And I'm going to tell you, all heaven broke loose. Religious leaders, Peter and John, don't you preach, don't you teach no more in this name. It's just like, listen, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, it's like telling the sun not to shine or the wind not to blow. Listen, there ain't no power can stop you from walking down this aisle this morning. If Jesus Christ has confronted you and your sins and your heart this hour, and you know what you need to do, there ain't no power to keep you from coming out here and getting on your knees and say, God, I need to be saved. If you come in contact with a living Savior. He says, you know what? Tell them not to preach or not to say nothing. There ain't no way. There's no way. Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Now, why don't some witness and some people visit and some people share Jesus Christ with others? They may not heard and seen anything. All they done is said, I've just heard what I heard and what I seen. And in Acts chapter 20, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alive. Now he's alive. Anybody got any doubt that he's alive? Anybody in here got any doubt that Jesus Christ really is alive today? None? Now I got a question for you. Are you alive? Are you alive? Because it says if you're not saved, you are in trespassing sin, death in trespassing in sin. Are you alive? You know, you ought to be here on Wednesday night if you can. I preached a message last Wednesday night on Stop the Funeral. That's on your testimony. Romans 10:9 said that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John 10:10, Jesus Christ speaking to people just like you and I today, really alive, but yet it says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespassing in sin. Now, are you alive this morning? Is everybody alive this morning? In fact, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior now this morning. You know without a doubt you have come face to face and encounter with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You, in closing, there was out in the jungle, a great lion went into a cave to take him a nap. And this old mighty spider was very jealous of this giant king of the beast of the jungle. So the spider says while he's asleep, he says, I'll imprison this great lion in this cave. He says, I'll just weave a web across the mouth of this cave, and I do that, he'll be my prisoner and he'll be my slave. And the old spider done that. Well, the old lion, he woke up from his nap, kind of shook the dust off his mane, and kind of gave out a big yawn and echoed and roared through the valley and the hills, and just walked out of the cave. Never even knew that the spider web was across the cave. Well, there was another old spider that spun a web across the tomb. It was that old spider of hate and unbelief of our Savior across the tomb of Jesus Christ. But when the lion of the tribe of Judah, when he arose from his sleep, he never knew the web is there. And he walked out, and he's alive forevermore. And this is the Jesus that I'm confronting you with this hour. You have a choice today to accept him or reject him. I hope that you will come. You may have been a church member for many years. That's not the question I'm asking you. Have you had an encounter with the living Savior? Have your life so changed that you can't help but speak to things about Jesus? Have your life compelled you when this church is meet or whatever church you're a member of that you'll be in the midst of God's people and do what you can to bring other people to the Lord? Knowing that you are a sinner and you want to be saved, you can be saved this day. But are you going to sit there and reject the Lord and walk out over the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, it's up to you this morning. But I like for us to bow in prayer as they come for a song of invitation. As they're coming, our heads are bowed. Father Jesus, I know, Lord, that you have been presented here this morning, not by me, because, Father, I'm nothing. I know that I'm ignorant and I'm an unlearned man. Father, I believe in your power of your holy word. And I believe that you have talked to a heart here today. It's been laid open and bare, and that person has never walked down an aisle. They have not never had the boldness that they need to come and let the world know that they love Jesus Christ because they have met him this morning, a living Savior, that he is alive, and he's asked them, come follow me. Come follow me, as he said, that rich young ruler, sell what you have and come follow me. Now, Father, we're at the very threshold now of all eternity for some soul. They'll either come this way, like so many have before, or they'll be like that rich fool that God said that walked away, very sad in his heart, and walked off the pages of time and walked out into eternity's hell, and it would not come, and not as Jesus Christ as a living Savior. You might not know what to say, and I'll tell you what to say. If you just come by your coming, people know that you believe that there's a living Savior. If you don't believe there's a living Savior, you just sit where you are and walk out this door with sin in your life as you are a sinner. But you'll meet God one day, and that might be the last day that you ever have to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because you won't come back next week or next month and decide you're going to do something. Because the only way anybody can be saved when the Spirit of God is drawing them and wooing them. Right now, the living Savior is here this day. Won't you do what God's called you to do before it's everlasting too late? As we stand and sing, invitation's on. I'd like for you to come.